Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. And we do come this morning to the last chapter of the book of Acts, although we'll not look at the entire chapter here this morning. We are, of course, just for review, for those of you who've been tracking with us for a number of weeks, we are following Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is en route to Rome to state his defense before Caesar. He has made his appeal to Caesar that he might receive a fair hearing. And although we do not believe that he actually appeared before Caesar himself, he was, in fact, to appear in the imperial court, those who would be a representatives for the Caesar. Chapter 26, or 27, we find Paul ensnared in the midst of a 14-day storm that's come upon the ship that he's traveling on in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, being tossed about, and which results ultimately where we left at the end of chapter 27 in shipwreck. A complete loss of the ship, but all lives were spared. Now we come to our text today, beginning in chapter 28, verse 1. We find that the ship has come to a place, to an island called Malta, which is an island south of Italy. And if you're familiar with this geography of Europe, that you have Italy that sticks down like the boot into the Mediterranean Sea. And at the end of that boot is a large island, which is called Sicily. That's the football, in case you're wondering. It's being kicked by Italy. Or a soccer ball. And just below that is a much smaller island, which is Malta, where we find the ship has in fact come aground and been destroyed, but all of the people on the ship have arrived safely. Like many of Paul's travels, this occasion is filled with great adventure, but also great manifestations of God's power, both through Paul and also on behalf of Paul. It's helpful as we look at our text here today, and today these first 10 verses of Acts chapter 28, to keep this reminder ever before us that the focus of the Scriptures and the focus of our text here today is not the Apostle Paul. The focus here is the God whom Paul worships, the God whom Paul serves. And so keeping in mind the manifestations of God here in chapter 28. Begin reading with me as I read in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, and incidentally, we did not need to think of ill-clad natives with bones in their nose and that type of thing. The word native here simply means those who were on this island, but they were also those that were not highly involved in the Greek culture, highly Romanized culture, but they likely didn't communicate on a regular basis in the Greek language. And so the words also to refer to them as either natives, and some of your translations may even say barbarians. But there were no pots there ready to cook the people who have come ashore. They were a quite civilized society and people. But the natives showed extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. What do a shipwreck, a snake bite, and a sickness all have in common? Now, having read our text just now, the obvious answer is, well, they're all three found in our text today. Well, that's the obvious answer, but you know we can't stop there. If we think in more theological terms, what do a shipwreck and a snake bite and sickness have in common? Each of these serve to remind us in some measure that the world in which we live is a fallen world. Those are the type of things that happen in a fallen world, a world that has been marred by sin. But more importantly for our consideration today, I want us to keep in mind that a shipwreck and a snake bite and sickness serve as an occasion for the display of God's glory. That's what, in fact, as we look at this passage, we need to keep before us. One of the promises that are found in the Old Testament in regards to the promised messianic kingdom, which we recognize was inaugurated, it began when Christ came, His first coming, but it will be consummated at His second coming, so that in fact we are all now in the church age living in the age of Christ's kingdom, of the messianic kingdom. That it was inaugurated with Christ's first coming, it will be consummated when He comes. But there is a promise regarding that messianic kingdom that we find in the Old Testament, and it's stated as this: the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We find that from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, also repeated in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And if that kingdom, that messianic kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament, has in fact been inaugurated, which I believe that it has, then the process of this universal, worldwide knowledge of God has thus begun. God's started the process of bringing the world to a place where it will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think that's what the book of Acts is about. This process of the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth as the gospel message expands beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a process that has begun, that the true and the living God is known among every people. So what does that have to do with our text here today? I think this. our text reveals to us is an indication of one small part of this process. This process which God has assured will take place, this process which we believe has been inaugurated with Christ's first coming, this process of the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea, and we find it in one place, one small island called Malta, where God is deliberately at work through the events that take place here, giving witness to His glory. That is what God is involved in, that He is working to display His glory before all the world, and we're seeing the process take place just as we see it here in our text. The knowledge of God filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's God's design. That is God's delight to display His glory. And if that is God's design and that is God's delight, it behooves us to be a people that delight in such a thing, that delight in seeing God accomplishing that, whatever personal cost it may be to us, but to rejoice in, to submit to whatever means, whatever manner God chooses as a witness to His glory. Well, this morning I want us to consider three witnesses to the glory of God. Three witnesses that are given to us in this text that God ordains, that God chooses to be as witnesses of His glory, to display His glory. The first one is this: shipwreck. Shipwreck as a witness of God's purposes being executed. A witness of God's purposes executed. Now, verse 1 of our text, note the phrase as it begins here, when they had been brought safely through. Now, those words there, we simply recognize it's just a phrase of words. And we would recognize, if we had a little bit of English background, that this is an adverbial phrase. It's a phrase of words that's used as an adverb. And it's a phrase that we might, in reading, just generally pass right over, because this isn't even the main thought of the sentence. That when they had been brought safely through. But this phrase has a context. And it is that context which makes this phrase, when they had been brought safely through, of some significance for us. First of all, there's the literary context. The literary context, in other words, the context of this phrase in the story that's being told here through the book of Acts. It follows upon the events that are recorded for us in chapter 27. Now, chapter 27, the ferocious storm at sea. And in chapter 27, verse 20, that the events have been going on for so long, the ship is being tossed to and fro for so long, that eventually all hope is lost. Well, it is in the midst of that hopelessness, something happens. God speaks. God speaks not verbally, audibly to all. Rather, God speaks through an angel to the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in chapter 27, verse 23. For this very night, Paul speaking, this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." So in the midst of that storm in chapter 27, God has spoken. And these are what He's communicated. He reveals to us in verse 22, the ship will be lost. Verse 22, yet now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So we're getting a little bit of detail here of what will take place. The ship will be lost, but no lives will be lost. And Paul's words that God has granted to Paul all that are sailing with him. Note in verse 24, chapter 27, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. It's like He has entrusted this to you, as though they are your responsibility and your care. God has granted them to you. A total of, verse 37 tells us, of 276 people. Paul's confession, and we spent some time considering that a few weeks ago. I believe God. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And it's a confession that he holds fast down in verse 34 of chapter 27, when those who are still filled with fear and concern about their own lives, when Paul brings comfort and even encourages them to eat, and he says in verse 34, not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. You will be completely safe. So there's the literary context. That God has spoken. God has revealed His purposes. God has revealed His plan, His design through Paul to all those aboard the ship. But there's also the linguistic context. In other words, the context of this phrase, when they had been brought safely through, in the language here, or how it is used grammatically. Now, the fact of the matter is, the phrase that we read in English, that when they had been brought safely through, if you're reading this from the Greek, it's only one word. It's from the word dia sozo, which is actually two words put together. Dia, preposition, means through. Sozo means to save. So it's to, roughly translated, to be saved through, or to save through. But notice here that when the phrase that when they had been brought safely through, note here the voice of this verb, this participle. Now, some of you, of our young people, perhaps you've been exposed to such things. And there are some reasons, I suppose, that God put me in a Christian school for 11 years. I actually learned English as a teacher. Also in Greek. I found out you couldn't learn Greek very well if you didn't know English. But some of you may recall in your studies that verbs have voices. There is an active voice, there is a middle voice, and there is a passive voice. An active voice simply means that the subject is doing the acting. The middle voice means that the subject is acting on behalf of himself, doing something for himself. The passive voice means that the subject is being acted on or on behalf of by someone else or something else. And we have here a passive voice participle. So that we note, and it reads this way, that an action is performed on or on behalf of the subject. This is not something that the subject is doing. Hence, it reads, we were saved or brought safely through, passive voice, as opposed to we saved or brought someone or something safely through an ordeal. There is your grammar lesson for today. So, if this is a passive voice, verb, if that means if the act of action of saving or being safely bought through is being performed on or on behalf of the subject, then that means there are questions that ought to come into our mind. We know who is being delivered. We know who is being brought safely through. The question is, who is bringing them safely through? Right? That was your next question, right? Okay. I hope so, because otherwise I'm spending a lot of time here on something. Who's doing this? Well, this is what theologians and students of the Scriptures identify as a divine passive. It's a divine passive. In other words, it is a passive voice verb or a verb form stated in such a way to recognize that although the person who is doing the work is not mentioned, there is an assumption to be made, because after all, we are speaking about the Scriptures. And secondly, we live in a world where we don't believe things just simply happen. Right? Thank you. We don't believe things just simply happen by their own design or by such things as fate, so that they've not just happened to safely arrive, but they were brought safely through by God's caring action. There's the point. According to His revealed purposes. So when we see that phrase, when they had been brought safely through, we need to think back. Hey, God said that He was going to do that. And number two, He did it. It's no small thing that the lives of 276 people were spared in a shipwreck. Hey, we'd have been happy with 75%, right? That's pretty good, Lord. Thank you. Every life spared. That God has worked according to His revealed purposes, and it was God who brought them safely through. Which is how we would write that phrase if we were writing in a active voice form. What a witness to the glory of God. That God's purposes exactly executed. What did Paul say? I believe that it will be turn out exactly as I have been told. That was his confession. I believe God and it will turn out exactly. And guess what? It did. Exactly. As God had revealed His purposes. And so the first witness that we see here is the witness of God's purposes executed. That God says, this is what's going to happen, and it happens. To the letter. This is the God whom Paul serves. This is the God whom Paul, to whom Paul belongs. And this is the God whom we serve. This is the God to whom we belong. Resting assured of our sovereign God that He executes all of His purposes. And so that conversely of a sovereign God, that all that takes place, all events are according to His purposes. That's the other side of that. It's not like God steps in and every now and then accomplishes His purposes. No, everything that takes place according to God's purposes. Now granted, we do not know many of the details and the specifics of God's purposes. They're not often revealed as they are here, right? You know, we don't have many revelations, direct revelations from God. And if you get one in this day, keep it to yourself. And I assure you, I'm not giving you any. We don't know the details of what God's purposes are, the exact details. But we can rest assured that whatever comes, circumstances in our lives, and it may not be as dramatic or as great as a shipwreck, but rest assured, whatever event, circumstance comes upon our life as a testimony to the fallen world in which we live, we're reminded in the midst of that, in the midst of a fallen world, God's purposes are perfectly, exactly accomplished. But we do know something of the purposes of God in a general sense. We know, for example, it is God's purpose to save and to redeem a people for Himself. We know that it is God's purpose to one day judge His enemies. And because of that, we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we understand that it is through the preaching of the gospel, God saves. And we also understand that people who do not hear the gospel and do not respond to the gospel, they have no opportunity. The God purposes to save and to redeem a people for Himself, a people that He has ordained before the foundation of the world, He will bring. And so we proclaim Christ. We understand and we recognize God's purpose is that one day Jesus Christ will return and consummate His kingdom. His kingdom will be brought forth in the fullness of its glory when He returns. That we're just in the beginning. But when He returns, that kingdom will be consummated. That's His purpose. And though we live in a world that would mock and say, where is the promise of His coming? It's even become a political hot button. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? Yes. They are the revealed purposes of God to us, among many other things. As a testimony to the glory of God, this is the God. This is the God of Paul, whose purposes are executed. Second thing. The second witness. Snake bite. Well, this is getting great, isn't it? The snake bite as the witness of God's people exalted. The witness of God's people exalted, listen, for the glory of God, not for the glory of His people. What we witness here in our text, we see God's initiative. It is God's initiative. It's not Paul operating and finagling. It is God's initiative to elevate and to exalt His people, in particular to exalt the agent of His gospel message here, which is Apostle Paul and his company. In some respects, as we look at this text, we find that Paul appears to be content to be a face in the crowd to these islanders. What do we find him doing? He's simply going around. Verse 3, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. There's Paul. There's a need. There's anything I can do. They're going to get some sticks. He's helping build a fire. Gathering sticks to build up the warming fire. God evidently has a greater plan, and He providentially sets that plan into motion. We see in verse 3, when He had gathered the sticks, had laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Please note, Paul didn't stick his hand there and say, all right, get it. He was as surprised as anyone. The providential workings of God. Now, we understand here that the inhabitants here of Malta, they have no history with Paul. They don't know Paul from a face in the crowd. He's one of 276. Nothing's really special about them and their thinking and their mind. They know nothing of the events that have taken place at sea, at least not yet. But they do, however, have a sense of a divine being, a divine power who acts in this world. So, first response, verse 4. The natives, they saw the creature hanging from his hand. They began saying to one another, undoubtedly. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? No doubt about this. Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. He's a wicked man. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. That's the first conclusion they come to, that this is Paul's being bitten by this snake is a divine retribution. That this is divine judgment. Some have even suggested that the word justice here should be capitalized, and some of your translations may even have it as such, that it was one of the gods, the God of justice, has acted here against Paul. And justice has not allowed him to live. Justice being administered against an evil man. That's the first conclusion. However, verse 5, he shook the creature off in the fire and suffered no harm. That's interesting, but they keep watching. Verse 6. And they were expecting, because undoubtedly this is an evil man who had been bitten by a viper, they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. You know, it's kind of, you know, let's watch this happen, guys. Get your cameras out here. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. Undoubtedly. And then was it? Undoubtedly. Without any doubt. But, well, back up. Changed their minds. Verse 6. And they began to say he was a god. So the first conclusion is this is a divine retribution of justice against an evil man. Second conclusion is this man's a god. Well, there is a third alternative, which they don't recognize, but we do. The third alternative is this, that this is a man of God. This is one who serves the living and the true God through whom and on whose behalf God gives witness to His own glory. That when such things as snake bites, viper bites that should have killed Paul take place, God protects, He preserves them. Doesn't even get sick. See, again, the focus here is not Paul. The focus here is the God who protects and who chooses in this circumstance to elevate and to exalt him for the glory of His own name. Now, we recognize God doesn't always do this. We recognize that many times the people of God, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, are put in the lowest place, the dregs of the earth. But if God so pleases, for the sake of His name, for the glory of His name, He can elevate and exalt His people. Now, there have been some who have made an issue of the fact that in reading through this portion of Acts, that there's no record of Paul preaching the gospel. You read 10 verses, you don't see it there, do you? And some have made an issue of that, saying, well, Paul and him preached to them here in this situation. A few things I would say in response to that. Number one, that silence is a very poor basis to build a case. Just because we have no record of it doesn't mean it didn't take place. Especially in light of the fact we know Paul's well-known pattern. If he had the opportunity to speak of Christ, he did so. So just because there is no record here of the words that Paul uttered in proclaiming the gospel, I don't think there's reason here to say that Paul did not proclaim Christ. We know his pattern. And for Paul to be, the second thing I've noticed is this, for Paul to be exalted before these islanders without correcting their thinking as well as redirecting glory from Him to God, is inconsistent with everything we know of Paul. Paul is not a man to have glory brought to him. We have the record previously in the book of Acts when people came to worship the disciples, the apostles, as gods, and they quickly stopped it. Well, here are the people that looked, this must be a god. And for Paul to do so, or to fail to do that, to fail to correct their thinking, fail to redirect the glory to God, I think they would ultimately fail to accomplish what God is ultimately doing here. And that is, God is displaying His glory. It's not about making much of Paul for Paul's sake. It's about making much of Paul for the glory of God, for God's display of His glory. Just remind you of the words that we have recorded for us in the book of Esther. Remember, Esther's uncle Mordecai, who came and spoke to her when the Jews were about to be exterminated, and exhorting Esther to go to before the king. And there were words, something to the effect of, who knows, that maybe for such a time as this, God has put you here. It's not for you, Esther. But it's for the saving of the people. It's not for Paul that God has brought him to such a point as this, exalted him, elevated him in the eyes of these. Rather, so there might be an open avenue for the gospel to go forth. I cannot imagine Paul not having shared the gospel with these people, so that we can find reason to rejoice in such things even as snake bites. That's pressing things, I know. I don't like snakes. There's only two kinds of snakes in the world as far as I'm concerned. Poisonous and dead. That's it. If it's alive, it's poisonous. I don't care what kind it is. I don't want anywhere near it. But if God is so pleased to use such things as snake bites to display His glory, all praise be to Him. You know how we spend our time here, just trying to do good. I got bit by a snake. You know, I know the words come out of my mouth. Why? All right. Well, here's the answer: for the glory of God. As a display for the glory of God, that God has amazingly elevated and exalted His people at times throughout history. He doesn't always do it. We recognize that. But there have been those occasions when God has elevated His people. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, Joseph. Joseph in the Bible. Joseph to be brought to the place he was brought. God elevated him to second in command of the strongest nation on the face of the earth. And the only explanation, and the highest explanation is this: it is to serve as a witness to His glory. That's why God raised Joseph up to the place that He raised him. For the glory of His name. Secondarily, to save the people, which was to the glory of His name. Right? Thirdly, we see here the witness, the third witness is sickness. The witness of God's power exhibited. So it's the third circumstance of our text here. Here is the illness of Publius' father. He's described as the leading man of the island. And the stories regarding Paul during the storm have certainly begun to circulate among the islanders here. And the viper coming out and biting Paul, and nothing happened. Perhaps these stories served as an opening for him to be entertained by this man, to be a part of. We don't believe that he had all 276 people say, "Y'all come on up, I'll entertain you." But there was an entourage there that was brought, and Paul's among that group. And his father had the sickness of recurring fever and dysentery. And I'll leave you to your dictionaries for a description of dysentery. You know, a snake bite was bad. Another reminder of the fallen world in which we live. Paul's course of action, he reveals to us in verse 8. It happened when the father of Publius were lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed. Where's the beginning point? Prayer. Paul prayed. Two things in regard to this prayer. Number one, Paul likely prayed so that he might discern God's will. Paul didn't go around healing people just on every occasion. But likely he prayed to discern what's the Lord's will in regard to this man. But secondly, what does prayer do? Prayer, to those who observe, prayer directs the focus from himself to God. It's a witness to the glory of God as he prays. This isn't about me. I bow my knees, I bow my head before one do I come, and I pray to him to seek his wisdom, to seek his power. And so consequently, God is pleased to grant healing not only here to his Publius' father, but to grant healing to many through Paul. See, Paul's clear message was this, by his life and by his prayer, is that such powers are not of my own ability, but they are the work of the living and the true God, this God whom I serve, this God to whom I belong. It shows forth a God who is sovereign over the infirmities of the body, sovereign over the afflictions, the fallen consequences of this world in which we live. This is our God. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God to whom we belong. He is a God of all power. He does mighty works, such things as healing. You know, sometimes in Reformed circles, we're accused of not believing in miracles. I believe in miracles. I don't believe in the gift of healing. I believe, though, that God occasionally heals. I don't believe God gifts men to go on television and heal. But we do believe that our God is able to do and to work miracles. But God, He works freely. He works according to His own purposes to show forth His glory. He may choose to work in miraculous ways to do so. And if He does, praise be to Him. So our prayer would be, Lord, do what You would. Do as You will, as You are pleased, that Your glory might be known. And You know much better than us what brings glory to You. I wouldn't choose any of this. Glory to God. Shipwreck? Nah, don't think so. Glory to God. Snake bite? That's out. Glory to God. Sickness all around? Is this stuff contagious? I don't think so. There's got to be a better way to bring glory to God. And God uses these elements in a fallen world and uses His people to bring glory to His name. Our confidence is this. He's working. That God is acting to show Himself, as a great God throughout all the world, that God is now engaged in this process that He has promised us, as we've considered from the beginning, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what God's doing. He's filling the earth with the knowledge of Himself. And He takes a small island, which in some respects is, if you look in the big scheme of things, the big story here, Paul's trying to get to Rome. This is a pit stop. This is no big deal. Yet God ordains to work here for this people that the name of God might be known here as a part of all the earth.
be tempted to think, well, this is an inconvenience for the big scheme of life. And God says, no, I'm using this right here. His end result, the earth be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you, is that your passion? Is that enough? Is it enough? Is this the pursuit of our own hearts? Lord, as you have said in your word that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea, let that be so, whatever it may cost me personally, whatever inconvenience may come, whatever difficulties of life may come upon me, Lord, make your name known. Is that enough? See, this is what God's doing. And if we want to be about the work of God, we need to be about a deliberate, purposeful choosing to give God any opportunity to display His glory. And if He can do it through shipwrecks and snake bites and sickness, what else? What can He not use? Lord, let my life be about the display of your glory. Let it be about your name being known. The earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through such things as this, you're glorified. That you're not limited to what we would deem our choice of better things. But through the very things that demonstrate the world, the fallen world in which we live, you choose to bring glory to your name. Lord, we're part of that world. Bring glory to your name through us. As you revealed great things about yourself to these people in Malta, Lord, continue to reveal such things to the people of the Tri-Cities. Use us, Lord, as you would be pleased. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.